I know what Saul felt like on the road to Damascus. It's the only way I can preach to you like I've been preaching, because I look into those lights first and I don't see anyone. Days come and go. In a few weeks, things are back to normal. That worries me. I must tell you, in 58 churches, this is the first time I've been in a revival where I haven't felt the break yet. First, this is a first. This is the first time in this year of my life that someone hasn't come up and handed me cash. That's a first. I don't call a breakthrough getting me cash. I'm just making mental notes. There is so much power in the kingdom of God. I will leave here tomorrow. Thursday, I will preach to the pastors on the Iowa district all day. Friday, I'll drive to Bismarck and go into the snow and preach and race home to catch a plane to go to Florida, catch a plane to go to Nevada, catch a plane to go to Kentucky, catch a plane to go to Virginia. But I want revival to break out at Western Oaks. Starting at the beginning, Melchizedek, Aaron, Levites, the priesthood, the command was always be holy, for I'm holy. The prophetic voice that came through the prophets was love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Paul said that we must be crucified with Christ so that we cease to be the one living, but Christ just lives in us by faith. John the Baptist said we must become less and less so that he can become greater and greater. Everyone down through the ages has been trying to tell us, what does holiness look like? What is this experience that you guys claim to have as your central theme? Down through the ages. I wish it were easily explained, but it's not. I kind of am envious of our charismatic brothers because they have a formula. And if you speak in another tongue, you're one of the holy people. Now I know some who do that aren't very holy. But wouldn't it be easy if we could just say, well, I asked God to forgive me and then I spoke in another language, so I must be sanctified. Trying to find a way for the church who's heard the truth so long that it's just become a doctrine and not a life to be lived. by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit. Says the Lord of hosts. I've been doing some soul searching today. Lord, am I in the way? Because if I need to go so revival can come, then put me in my big red truck. God wants to bring revival. You say, well, Brother Dan, we've had good altar services. We've had people praying. I know we have. I also know I haven't felt the break in my spirit. And that's one of the things God's given me the ability to feel. This really does work. You say, well, yeah, everything's good for you, Dan, because, you know, you're one of those guys where you hear from God and you get to see miracles and everything's good for you. I'll tell you how good things are. In the last 2.5 years, my wife and I have managed to lose over $12 million. Lost our homes, which were paid for, to try to keep our building business going. We cashed in our life insurance and our retirement. We sold our cars and my motorcycles. I'm ashamed to tell you that I had 13. All of my children's and grandchildren's retirements were taken care of at one time. And in 2007, building stopped. It didn't slow down, it stopped. And I had 400 homes under construction and around 4,000 lots developed with no income. My wife and I even sold our wedding rings, trying to keep the business going. I asked God, what are you doing, God? What did I do wrong? Where have I fallen? Where, Lord, just be clear to me. I want to know. Lots of sleepless nights. I said, well, should I have given 40% instead of 30% to the church? What should I have done, God? And God just kept saying, I'm with you now. I'm with you just as much as I was with you then. That's what he told me. I asked my daddy, I said, Daddy, why do you think I had to go through this? I mean, I was helping people and I was doing kingdom stuff and I've never been stingy. That's to a fault. Daddy says, well, son, now you can pretty much identify with anybody. So at 48, I'm living in a house that I don't own because some Christian brothers who have been blessed in the Spirit by my life paid cash for a home. And I have a free place to live. This works. I don't worry about the economy. I don't worry about the future because I am totally free. I'm free. I mean, I have no fear of sickness, no fear of death. My beautiful wife was here this weekend. She left because she's got to be back in the morning, and take care of some kids and our dog. But I stand before you tonight so free that if my beautiful wife, who I've been with since eighth grade, was killed tonight on the car on the way home, I would not stop doing what I'm doing. If my eight children, who are all walking in the Spirit, were taken from me, I'm not going to stop doing what I'm doing. If my six grandbabies, who I love beyond description, were taken from me tonight, and I got the call, oh, my heart would drop. But I would not shrink back for a moment in what I stand for and what I'm doing, because I'm telling you, when you get all of Jesus, it's enough. This works. I have never had more joy than I have right now. I have never had more peace. I have to pinch myself daily. How can you let me do this, God? I have no credentials. You're all saying, I know, we heard you preach. Every week, it seems like I get 4, 5, 6, 8 calls for revivals. This works. If you go all in, you will have a life with no regrets. There are people in this room right now, if you could change some things, you would. And I'm here to tell you, if you'd have some courage tonight, you could change some things. There are still people in strongholds. There are still people tonight that are in bondage. There are still people tonight that don't have total victory because you're afraid to be exposed. There are still power issues. There are still pride issues. You say, how do you know this, Dan? I know it because God has given me gifts. I talked to your pastor this morning. I told him what I felt in my heart when I started praying for this revival. And he said, you're right. Because the Lord lets me see those things. I want to give you a description of what our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, called holy. Would that be a good thing? We know what everybody else in the Bible called holy. Trust, obedience, love, holiness. But what did Jesus call a holy person? How did Jesus look at people that would come to church and live their lives in this earth trying to be the salt and light of the earth? How did He address the people that would be the holy chosen people of God? The blessed, if you will. When His disciples came to Him, He went up on the hill and He sat down and He began to teach them, saying, this is what Jesus said holy people are like. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Are you poor in spirit, or do you got it all together? Are you one who says, I can't do anything without Jesus? Or are you one that says, well, I got enough for this week? Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we've heard every kind of doctrine in America, haven't we? We've heard the name it, claim it. This prosperity gospel that is losing its grip because people realize even in it that it's a farce. Jesus never said, blessed are those that are prosperous, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. How's your mourning? How do you mourn? How do you mourn? Well, I think it's easy to mourn when you're poor in spirit and you're empty and you're heavy laden and you're burdened down and you see this Christ standing before you with open arms saying, just come to me. If you're weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me and see that I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you can even find rest for your soul. I think it's easy to mourn when God brings a poor in spirit person and says, oh, that's all I was waiting for. Do you acknowledge your tremendous need for me? Now that you've acknowledged your tremendous need for me, I'll just let you into the kingdom. In fact, I'll just put the kingdom in you. Amen? And who would mourn? Someone who realizes after the fact that the God of the universe paid the sacrifice, and because He was willing to do it for us, He allows us to come to Him empty and broken and poor in spirit, and He takes us in and He brings us into the kingdom of God. Because of that, we mourn because we see what we did to Him. We see what we did to Him. We see what others are doing to Him. We see the fallen state of the world. People that are holy in Jesus' eye can't just stand by. They can't just occupy pew space. They can't just have some doctrinal formulation to know how to talk church at church. They must be those who are poor in spirit. They must be those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Boy. Meek. Power under God's control, right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, and now I give it to you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm going to be in you. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. So go and make disciples. Amen? We've been given all authority. We have been given all power. The kingdom of God is power. And when we realize how poor in spirit we were and how He brought us into the kingdom and how we mourned and He comforted us, then we become meek. And we don't broker power. We don't use the power. We let the power use us. The power uses us as instruments of righteousness. The power uses us like God spoke to Gideon and say, oh, mighty warrior, God is with you. And He clothed Himself with Gideon. He wants to clothe Himself with all of us. Can you imagine what it would be like tonight if we left this place into our world just clothed with Jesus? Oh, that's holiness? Are you guys, see, this is what Jesus said was holiness. This is who Jesus described as a holy one. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What are you hungry for? A better job? A higher paying job? More comfort? More ease? Less problems? Just a place to go and be fed? What are you hungering for? Are you hungering for righteousness? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Paul said, find out what pleases God. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but be filled continually with the Spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Are you hungry? The evidence of life is your appetite. If you are spiritually alive, you want the Spirit. If you have been made righteous because God took your sinfulness and turned you into the righteousness of God, then you're righteous. You want more. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, the undivided. David said it like this, Lord, give me an undivided heart that I might serve you. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the uncontaminated, undefiled, undivided, singleness of heart and action, the ones who have one allegiance, that's to Him. We're not torn by this pull or that pull. When you have a pure heart, you have one pull. It's God. That's a holy person. It's not one who has to be talked into being poor in spirit for a world that's going to hell. It's not one who has to be talked into, why don't you hurt for those hurting around you? I'm not talking about carnal gossip chains of concern. I'm not talking about, did you hear about this? Well, we better pray about it and call. Did you hear about this? Well, nobody's praying. They're just talking. When you have one allegiance and one desire and you're truly holy and you're pure in heart, you are poor in spirit. The farther you go, the more you depend on Him. You don't become more prideful. Paul, when he first started his journey of being a messenger for Jesus, his first announcement was, after he was the kingpin of the apostles, was, I am the least of the apostles. 5 or 6 years later, now there's several hundred churches that Paul's planted along the way, and now he becomes not more lifted up, he becomes more humbled. He says, I am the least in the church. He goes a little farther in a few more years, and at the end of his journey, when he's got 800 or so churches and everybody knows who Paul is, he's the one that writes half the New Testament. He says, I am just the chief of sinners. He didn't elevate. He descended and became less and less. So Christ became more and more. That's holiness. Blessed are the pure in heart. They have one goal. They have one passion. They have one focus. It's forgetting the things that are behind and pressing and pressing on to the goal of a high calling in Christ Jesus. Not that I have attained to this yet, but I press on. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. That's a holy person. Are you torn? Blessed are the peacemakers. Not the gossipers. Not the busybodies. Not the one, well, I'm busy in the Lord. Blessed are the peacemakers. Trying to make wrongs right. Trying to turn the other cheek. Trying to give the cloak and not just the jacket. Trying to go 2 miles instead of one. Blessed are the peacemakers. It shall be called sons of God. Here's one. You want to know what a holiness person looks like from Jesus' perspective? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We get persecuted. Lord, what's wrong? Somebody talks about us, our feelings get hurt. We don't think we're blessed. We think we're persecuted. And I have a little question tonight. Is anybody persecuting you because of your righteousness? Or are they persecuting you because of your evilness? Peter says, it's no glory to you if you suffer for what you've done wrong. The glory comes when you're willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. For the same way they persecuted the prophets before you. That kind of goes against the grain of prosperity gospel. Of course, Jesus preached sermons where the crowds diminished. they didn't grow, they became slimmer as the word went deeper. I really believe Jesus is looking for a crowd of people that don't want to be jazzed and wooed, but they're willing to say, I'm poor in spirit. I mourn. I want to be meek. I want to be hungry. I want to be pure. I want to be a peacemaker. And I'm willing to be persecuted. That's what Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for people that say, well, I was saved and I was sanctified, now I'm just setting. I've never preached this before. I'm just searching my heart. Lord, what can I do? I want to see this place erupt in freedom. I don't think there's a shortcut to freedom. I think it costs you everything. I think it costs you your reputation, your position, your comfort. When Ezra, who was a smart guy about the word, wanted revival, he prayed. And then he started confessing. And he was a holy scribe. When Paul wrote Romans, he said, you believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose from the dead, but it's not until you confess with your mouth that you're saved. James said, confess your sins one to another that you might be healed, because the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective and they avail much. You know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm done. You guys don't want to be obedient tonight and come clean and get into the light where you can have victory, where there's no more areas in your life where the devil can get a foothold, then I'm wasting my time and we're wasting each other's time. You don't need more word. You need to do what it says. I know you prayed. I know there's been hundreds of... I know. The Bible says if you want to be healed, you got to confess your sins one to another. There's men here that have shame. You got to be willing to confess. I tell you, when you stand up and you do it in public, nothing else has to be said. It's just like when you get married, you don't go in the secret closet to your wife and get married. You have a bunch of witnesses because nothing else has to be said. There's women here that you carry fear, you carry anxiety, you carry heaviness, depression. You need to confess it so that God can heal you. There are people here that you've been stealing from God. You've been trying to act more religious than you really are by giving pittances of what God really wants you to do for His kingdom, because you really don't buy into it, because you really aren't poor in spirit. You've got enough to live on. There are people here that need to confess that they're sanctified. Because it's only when you confess with your mouth that God can do the work. John Fletcher, Wesley's contemporary, lost his sanctification 7 times because he was too ashamed to confess it publicly. And when he finally testified that God purified him and cleansed him from all sin, it sustained him the last 52 years of his life. Some of you tonight need to confess that God has forgiven me. Some of you need to confess tonight that I want to be forgiven. I want to be sanctified. Some of you need to confess tonight that I got to get things right with people in this church. And I don't mean we need to do closet Christianity. If we're family, we're family. If we're not, then leave. That's what I feel. This is supposed to be God's house. That means we're in God's living room, sitting at the feet of God, where we can do family business, heart to heart. This is not a time where people need to know your intimacy and your dirty laundry. This is a time where everybody deserves to know everybody's heart. Because until we get in one accord, the glory does not come. There's no revivals without confession. There's no revivals without humbling. I wish I had some sin to confess. I've been through it. I'm free. I wish I could tell you something, that I just got to get things right. The last time I remember I had to make a public confession was at a camp meeting this summer up in Minot, North Dakota. And I had had words with my wife on Monday, and I knew that I had hurt her feelings. It was the 4th of July that I left to go to this camp meeting, and I had said something, and I hurt her. I didn't mean to hurt her, but I was too prideful to apologize before I left town. Now, how is that possible? I'm sanctified. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I thought I had a reserve where I was above apology. Now, you guys may think this is funny, but I went to that camp meeting and I preached, and the first night was a trickle, and the second night was a trickle, and by Friday night I was so desperate I said, I got to confess. I didn't have phone signal. I couldn't call my wife. I was so miserable, that I was so stubborn after 34 years of being with this woman who's put up with so much from me, that because I hurt her feelings, even though I didn't intend to, I thought, well, she'll get over it. And they don't get over it. Every one of you men know that. Our wives remember everything we've done forever. I can't remember nothing. I want to get mad at her sometimes, just so I can say something back. I can't remember anything she's ever done. But that night I stood up under the anointing of God, and I confessed to that crowd that I had had words with my wife. And Peter says, if you don't get along with your wife, you can't even pray. And what was I doing trying to preach a camp meeting? And the minute I said it, the anointing broke, and about everybody in the whole tent came forward, and men were healed that night and set free from all kinds of addictions. And one man I remember was a 27-year-old guy named Josh who'd been sick with pain. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything. And I laid hands on old Josh, 27-year-old Josh. He's in Scott Melhuff's church in Minot. And he jumped up and said he felt the fire hit him, and he went home, and the next day he carpeted the house. Confess your sins one to another so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective and availeth much. You think there's a connection between the level of the victory in our prayer life and the level and the depth of our confession life? Got out of that service, got in my truck, and drove through downtown up to the interstate where I had signal. Called my wife and told her I was sorry. She said, well, it's about time. I've had the worst day of my life. 14-hour drive home. Let me tell you, church, when Jesus taught His church to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. No, it's trespasses. Okay. Forgive us our trespasses. What's that? Does that mean you stepped in someone's yard? Or does it mean you went outside the bounds of what it means to be one who's holy? Because when you do that, you hurt people. I'm telling you tonight, church, if you could catch this, I was in a revival in New York City where the confession service lasted from 9 in the morning until 7:45 at night, and 400 people got free. And the next day, the services lasted from 7:30 in the morning until 5:15 at night. It was just glorious. Why do you think it took them 10 days in that upper room to get in one accord where the fire could fall? because it goes against the grain of men and women to open up their hearts and confess that they have sinned in front of anyone, especially Nazarenes. This is how it's going to go. I'm not in a hurry. I have nowhere to go. But if your heart is telling you, because the Spirit's bearing witness to you, that you've come up against this thing for years, but you have not got victory, it's because you haven't confessed it one to another. The level that you are willing to be exposed and become vulnerable to one another is the same measure that God is willing to impart His grace and power into your life. You need to confess, and many of you do. Pride. I was in a revival a month ago down in Texas, a church about this size. And every night the services got bigger than the Sunday morning service. And the confession times went till 10 and 11 o'clock at night. And their love offering they gave me was four times bigger than any offering they'd ever given to anybody. 2 weeks ago when I was in Mustang, the same thing happened. And their love offering was about five times bigger than they'd ever give anybody. It's amazing what God will do to you if you get free. So if you need to get free, if you're tired of battling with this ball and chain that is around your neck, and you get victory for a day or a week or 3 weeks, but then you fall, it's because you haven't come all the way into the light. There's no secret light. It's public light. When you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus can keep on cleansing you from all sin. Amen? So it's not just men, it's women. Some of you women in this room, you were sexually abused as a child, and you just need to say, God, I confess, I can't get over it. I've tried, I've been to counseling, I don't know how to get over it. You just need to confess it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. Just because we get saved and sanctified doesn't mean we surpass what Jesus identifies as a blessed, holy person. People would get real tonight, this thing would break forever. I mean, it would break forever. There's some men here who have been abused when you were younger. I just saw that. There's some anger in this room that's just like piercing this place. It's just, there's anger. I'm going to get sit down, and if you need to confess, you need to walk down here and get free. Because the moment you say it, it establishes it. I remember when my brother Jimmy Williams, I don't know if you guys know him, anybody know Jimmy Williams? I was at his church doing a revival about 6-7 years ago. And I was preaching on getting free from fear. Jimmy came to the altar and he stood up and confessed in front of his whole church. He's the pastor. He's only been there 10 years. He said, God just set me free from fear and I got to confess it to you. And the whole church ran to the altar. Let me tell you how powerful a confession is. Jimmy preached a 12-month series on what happened after the fire fell, and he never used a note. All he did was stand up and confess. Partial confessions don't work. If you stand up here and say, well, you know, I got the problem every other buddy has, This isn't about every other buddy. This is about you and God. I'm just listening. I know what I'm doing here. I'm listening. I want to see miracles tonight. I want to see marriages saved. I want to see children see new parents so they don't just leave as soon as they can. You may need to stand up tonight and say, you know, I think I'm the biggest phony in the church. Everybody thinks I'm holy. And I have none of those attributes Jesus talked about. I'm just telling you, church, if you want to be healed, you've got to come clean. Because when you come clean and you're exposed, there is not one place the devil can get a foothold in your life. You come up here, somebody will give you a mic. If you want to get free, if you want the power, if you don't want to go back 6 months from now or 3 months or 2 months or 2 weeks to where you were before the revival started, if you want a sustained victory, then you got to come all the way in and forget what it cost and humble yourself under God's mighty right hand, and He will forgive your sins and He will heal your land.